Yeah. This microphone doesn't seem to want to stay still this morning. I don't know if it's my belt or it's the microphone. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue our series on emotionally healthy churches. Can I just mention that as we do that, that we've got a couple of paintings. Some of you will know that we now have an artist in residence, and she has an artist studio in the Family Life Centre. Top part of the building next door. Well worth going up and seeing what she's doing. But she did a couple of paintings based on last week's sermon on the story of Tamar, and you'll see those on either side, left and right, at the back there. You might want to look at them just later on. Expressing the sense of alienation that Tamar felt in terms of her experience that we were talking about last week. This week we're going to move on to another principle, which is living in brokenness and vulnerability. You'll know if you've been coming along for the last few weeks, we're in the middle of a series working through a book by a guy called Peter Cesario, and he published several years ago now a book called The Emotional Healthy Church, and it spun off into a whole series of resources for small groups and things. And most of our small groups, I think, are studying this at the moment. So if you're not in a small group yet and you want to engage with this, it's not too late to join and get involved with them. Speak to David or the church office, and I'm sure we can help you get involved. Because there's a lot of practical exercises and that helps you work through these principles. His principal idea is that emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It is not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. That basically, for Christian discipleship to occur effectively in our life, we have to address some of the subterranean things that are there in our lives, that influence us, that control us, that shape our thinking. And that discipleship has to involve addressing some of this stuff. And we've been working through the last few weeks some of the principles that help us address some of these things. This morning we're going to look at this principle of living in brokenness and vulnerability. We see it in the story of Paul, of someone who was aware of his own brokenness. And in 2 Corinthians we have this autobiographical kind of reflection that goes on. We get real insight into Paul. One of the things I love about the text is he describes all these hardships, getting beaten up, getting left semi-naked, having to get through rivers, getting robbed, all this stuff. And then he says, and I have the weight of the churches, as if actually caring for a church is a bit like all that stuff and worse. And so we see him, and then he says, I care out of a place of brokenness. I don't have it all together, and I'm kind of caring for them from a place where I'm strong and together, and you have to be like me because I've got it together and you haven't. He actually says, no, this comes out of a place of brokenness. That actually it says the power of God works through me and my brokenness into the brokenness of others, that we know God's grace together. And it's a very, very powerful and important idea. All of us are broken, and we're confronted with the reality of that. And we have two choices, basically, in terms of our brokenness. We can either be dishonest or we can be honest. We can hide from the reality, or we can accept and acknowledge the reality. If there was anyone who really could claim to look together, it was surely the Apostle Paul. I mean, if you look at his strengths and accomplishment elsewhere, actually, he lists them in the New Testament. But he was a man who wrote half of the New Testament. He was a biblical scholar. He was a church planter. He was a keen intellect. He was driven and dynamic. One of the most influential men probably throughout history. He was a role model and a mentor to many. And so if you sort of were in the New Testament world and you said, who do you think's got it together? Who would you aspire to be like apart from Jesus? They might say Paul. In fact, Paul actually encourages people, you know, copy me. And so in this situation, you would think, wow, sure he hasn't got any issues. And yet he writes these words in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, God's power is made perfect in weakness. God works predominantly, not through my togetherness and all that stuff that I think I have, but he predominantly works through my weakness. He's been dialoguing and talking about a thorn in the flesh. We're not entirely sure what it is. The fact that it's described as a thorn in the flesh suggests it's some sort of physical condition. My money, if I was a betting man, and I'm not, but it would be on some kind of eye defect. He may have had cataracts, or he may have been going blind. And if you chat to me afterwards, I'll explain why that took him to this middle of Galatia, and the middle of Turkey, central Turkey, why he went on the journey in his first missionary journey, but that's another story. So here's Paul. He's struggling with something physically that's making him feel vulnerable. If it is a form of blindness, that makes you feel incredibly vulnerable, and it makes you feel incredibly dependent, because Paul is no longer able to do a lot of things for himself. And you know, people are going to have to lead him around. People are going to have to write. People are going to have to tell him what's going on. And the sense of vulnerability and dependency must have been incredible in terms of it. And Paul wanted to get rid of it. You see, nobody likes being vulnerable. All right, we just don't like it. Think about situations where you were vulnerable in your life. And think about how much you enjoyed that experience. We just don't like it. We don't like dependency. We don't like the feeling we're depending on other people. Sometimes I come to church, and I forget to bring any money. I come into church because I'm just concentrating on the morning and things. And then afterwards, we have to go out. Some of us go out for coffee, and I have to then rely on other people to pay for my coffee. I cannot tell you how much I hate that experience. I need to just remember to bring money. But you know, it's something simple like getting somebody to pay for your coffee. We hate it. And as it gets more serious, we hate it even more. None of us enjoy vulnerability. Yet vulnerability seems to be a key. It seems to be a spiritual key. It's surely at the heart of the Christian gospel. We've just celebrated the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it was in Jesus' brokenness, as we read in Isaiah, that gave us vivid description, prophetic description of what that brokenness looked like, that it was in his brokenness and in the vulnerability of God that the power of God was released. In the book of Revelation, they capture this vision by the vision of the throne of God. And what are we anticipating on the throne of God? Some powerful figure who is going to rule and reign. But no, we see the Lamb that was slain, a Lamb on the throne. You see, the notion that it is through our vulnerability that the power of God works. It is through our weakness that we know the working of God's Spirit. And it is in our vulnerability that we experience Him is a very important idea. There's some insights, I think, that we can gain in terms of vulnerability from psychologists. And some of you may have come across this video. It was a very famous TED Talk. Been viewed 27 million times, so most of you will probably have seen it, by a lady called Brené Brown. She's a researcher and scientist, and she did a talk, and I think I wrote a book on, called The Power of Vulnerability. I'm indebted to her for a lot of what is about to come. She began to look at and explore the whole point of what she called connectedness. But it was where human beings connect with other people. And she was saying, we're designed for that. We're designed for this connectivity. Out of that, we find meaning and purpose. And yet, she said, in the modern world, there is so much disconnection. There is so much brokenness in terms of that relational world within which we live. She said, as a researcher, it was really interesting that she would ask people about love or belonging, experiences of connection, and that when she asked them about these things, what they actually talked about was heartbreak and exclusion and actually the experiences of disconnection, because disconnection was so much part of the human condition and impacts us so much, and yet we have this yearning for connection. She came to the conclusion that the only way that we find this connection is through vulnerability. She sent out a Twitter feed and asked people, what makes you feel vulnerable? And they came back with things like having to ask my husband for help because I'm sick, asking someone out, being turned down when you ask for something, waiting for a doctor to call, being laid off, and so on and so forth. Experiences of vulnerability. The experiences that mark and shape all of our lives, even Christians' lives. These same things. At the heart of this, she said, why is it that our experience is much more about disconnection than connection? If our meaning and purpose is derived from connecting with others, why is it that we are so disconnected? And she began to look at this, and it took her into what she calls the study of shame. You know, the fear of failure, shame, and rejection. And fundamentally, she said, the reason that people do not connect is that they fear that if people know me, they'll reject me. If people truly know me, they'll reject me. And people feed themselves these ideas, I'm not good enough, I'm not beautiful enough, I'm not thin enough, I'm not clever enough, I'm not rich enough. And the idea that we just don't deserve to be loved and to belong. And we're afraid. We're afraid of what is found below the surface. And so what we do is we get coping mechanisms. Mechanisms that keep us disconnected. We numb our vulnerability. She points out that we are the most indebted, obese, addicted, and medicated society in human history. And she said, you know what? Why are we like that? Because we're going around saying it doesn't matter that I'm not loved. It doesn't matter that I don't have a sense of belonging. Because I'm invulnerable. And so we numb the pain through all sorts of other things so we don't have to face vulnerability. We pretend. We don't let ourselves be seen. One of the things she comments on is plastic surgery and the way in which people will remove fat from their bottoms and stick it into their face. And she reckons in 100 years people will look back and go, they really did that? And but you know, what's it all about? We're trying to be something other than what we are. We pretend to be something else. We then make the uncertain certain. We seek control and we look to control everything around us so that nothing is out with our control. Financial prosperity brings control. Many of us pursue financial independence because it allows us to exercise a degree of control over our lives. Finance doesn't bring happiness, but it brings choices. And that element of control. Here's the thing. You know something? This isn't just outside of the church. In the church, maybe even in our church, we numb our vulnerability, we pretend, and we seek to control. She looked at the people who broke out of this sort of prison that we've created for ourselves in terms of vulnerability, and she called them and she designated them as wholehearted individuals. And she said they were marked by courage and compassion. They had a sense that they knew that it was important to connect, that it was important to know the experience of being loved and belonging, and they were willing to pay the price that that asked for. You know, as I think about this, and we've just celebrated communion, but I think about our God, and God could have chosen a sovereign route. He could have chosen a route where he dazzled us all with his power. But God didn't do that. God chose to connect with us so that we could know his love and that we could have a sense of belonging to him. And how did he do it? Through becoming vulnerable. And through being vulnerable, and through becoming vulnerable, we know love and belonging. The church is great. We've just celebrated it around communion. The symbols of vulnerability that denote the love and community that is created through Christ. You see, it takes courage to be vulnerable. It takes courage to admit that you are imperfect. She talks about people who are willing to let go of what they want to be for who they are. People who are willing to stop pretending and projecting images and actually say, you know something, I'm not really as together as I make out. You know, I do struggle with these things. One of the things in alpha groups when people come along is that they find alpha groups so helpful because they sometimes see Christians admitting, I have doubts. I don't really know the answer to that. I'm not sure about it. And you would think, well, no, that's all wrong. In fact, when I was getting theologically educated, I was always told you should never have doubt in the pulpit. That's a very important principle. Never express your doubts in the pulpit. So never stand up and say, I'm having a problem believing the Bible today. Okay, that's generally a no-no as a minister. Now, there may be some wisdom in this, but you know, there was a discovery that actually people would come and they would say, tell us about Christianity. And there was an invulnerability about the Christians who projected. So people would come and they would feel untogether. They would feel unaccepted. They would feel as if they didn't belong because all these people have it together. But of course they didn't. They were pretending. And as Christians became honest and said, yeah, we have struggles, we have doubts, we are like you, but Jesus is working with us through this stuff, guess what happens? People go, this Christianity can maybe work for me because I have those same issues and those same doubts. But it takes courage to do that. You see, it takes courage to be imperfect. It takes a recognition that our weaknesses are not actually hindering God's work, but are the means of God's work. And that's a brilliant insight to have. She talks about how people came to realize that what made them vulnerable made them beautiful. Or to put it in the Pauline language, actually the power of God works through my weaknesses. Actually it is in my weaknesses that God works. She talked about this courage as well in terms of people who are willing to reach out beyond themselves. You see, the people who make this connection, the people who break forth from their vulnerability, are people who are willing to become vulnerable, who are willing to be honest. Now, what stops people doing this? Well, what stops people doing this is the belief that if I reveal who I truly am, then I will be rejected. Then I won't be loved. Then I will be excluded, and so I must pretend in order to belong and be accepted. But surely as Christians, we understand that God accepts us as we are, don't we? That actually he loves us just as we are. We sing about that sometimes. In our weaknesses, in our imperfections, in our confusion, in our dysfunctionality, God loves us, for God so loved the world, he died on a cross. So surely as Christians, we should know that we are loved and accepted. And surely when we know that we are loved and accepted by God, then we should have the courage to be vulnerable. What stops you being vulnerable? Well, I'm afraid I'll be rejected. But surely as Christians, we know we won't be rejected. And yet so many of us don't know the certainty of our faith, of the acceptance of God that we have, so we're afraid and we don't have the courage to be vulnerable. What occurs when we're vulnerable? Well, we're willing to take the risk. You see, vulnerability looks a bit like this. It's willing to say, I love you first. It's willing to do things where there are no guarantees. It's willing to lose control, potentially, of a situation. It's willing to invest in a relationship with no idea of how it will work out. It is willing to take down the barriers that we erect between one another and say, this is who I am. I am loved and accepted by my God, and I invite you to love and accept me. Many of us, and even in churches, are places where we're still disconnected. We're still disconnected because we're afraid that if they know me, I will be rejected. And we're afraid of that because we don't know truly that God loves us and accepts us. Paul came to realization. Maybe he came to it later in life. But he understood that God loved him. God loved him in his weakness. And that God wanted to work through his weakness. And that actually in that weakness, it kept him dependent on God. But not only dependent on God, but allowed the work of God to occur in the world. Sometimes by our staunch refusal to be open and honest with one another, our staunch refusal to keep pretending, we find ourselves hindering the love and belonging that God wants us all to know as his community. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you work through weakness. Lord, I know that all of us have elements within our lives that we are afraid to reveal. We have elements in our life that we're scared of being rejected, of being ostracized. Lord, I just pray that you would give us a knowledge of the acceptance that we have in Christ, that we are truly loved and we truly belong because of what you have done on the cross. And armed with that knowledge, you will enable us to build true community, to be open and honest with others, and to be loved for who we are. I ask this in your name. Amen.